For those of you who maybe are visiting us or coming for the first time, we're working through Romans 12, and we've been working quite slowly. The first sermon was on the first half of the first verse. The one after was the second half. But then we sped up and we did a whole verse on the third sermon. And this sermon, we're just going mad. And we're going to do verses 3 to 8. And just to... as a result, there is stuff here I'd love to draw out, which I won't have time to do. So I apologise for that. If you want to ask questions about bits which I had to skate over, do come up to me afterwards. Let's pray as we prepare to look at God's word. Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, open up your word to speak to us. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. You are the one who shows us what life is. You show us how to live in harmony with your creation and not against it. How to live in harmony with your holiness and not against it. How to live in harmony with your love and not against it. Lord, please help us to know from our reading today, our Bible reading, how it is we can serve you. How we can live out being living sacrifices in our interactions with one another and in our work for you amongst your people. Amen. Now, I have my geeky moments. Actually, they're more than moments. They sort of join up and they become one big mass, which is me. And one of my geeky moments is I'm quite into Sudoku. Is anyone here into Sudoku? Do people like Sudoku? Yeah. Certainly puts me in an age bracket, it turns out. And I like Sudoku. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because you can complete it. But the other day, I found an app, a Sudoku app. And I was like doing it. I was getting a bit obsessive. And I thought, I'm getting really fast. This is really impressive. I'm doing really well. I am a Sudoku master. And then I just saw this thing above, like global leaderboard thing. I thought, I'll click on that. Well, to say my ranking is bad is... it's kind of understating it. I didn't know there were that many people in the world. And so I went from feeling really good about myself to feeling like I am the most ridiculously rubbish Sudoku person you've ever seen. Just give me a grid with four numbers. I might just manage that. Well, I think that's pretty much the experience can be. Going through life generally, we go from swinging to the arm, quite good at this, I'm quite an important person, to suddenly feeling, oh no, I'm useless. And it could just be a glance which brings that. And that's true for the Christian as well, living out their life as a living sacrifice, which is the opening phrase to Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I think there are two great killers to the Christian living out their life as a living sacrifice. And they are comparison and competition with others. We look around ourselves. I wonder if you ever look around church and think, how do I rank in St. Patrick's in importance or significance or productivity? And we'll either end up thinking we're better than others, so we think, oh, we can sit back, let other people start stepping up. Or we think we're worse, and so we think there's no point. We'd only do a rubbish job, and there are better people out there. Either way, we will tend to fluctuate between self-confidence and despair. Or maybe we will just settle in despair. And that will largely depend whether we feel self-confident or despair, whether we look up at people who are better than us or down at people who are worse. And this is basically what goes on in the world, isn't it? We're constantly assessing where we are. I actually think as we look at education next week, that's one of the real struggles of education at the moment, is we're constantly ranking. Well, God here, through Paul, is going to help us. He's going to help us when we think that we are important, but secretly live with the fear that others will discover we're not. And God's going to help us when we fear that we have nothing to offer. Because through Paul today, God is going to help us to become humbly confident Christians. That perfect coming together of humbly confident Christians. So how are we going to do this? Well, let's look at our passage. Paul starts in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now, sober here doesn't mean not drunk with alcohol. It means sort of careful, thoughtful, realistic judgment. There are those of us who think, most of the time, we don't think of ourselves with sober judgment. There are those of us who think that we're more than we really are, and others of us who think we're less, and most of us who just go flipping between the two, like some sort of oscillator. So Paul says, no, look at yourselves properly. And to see ourselves properly, we're going to have to remember what we heard in the second half of verse 1. No, not the second half of verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to need to stop looking at ourselves through the lens of the pattern of this world and start looking at ourselves through the lens of God's word. The lens of this world tells us how we work out our value through productivity, how productive we are, through influence, how many likes, how many friend requests have we received? My Facebook page still has 4 friends. Through how young we are. Hasn't that flipped? Value used to be if you were older, and now it's that you're younger. Ethnicity, sexuality, gender, whether you are a power broker or a victim, can all be ways of asserting my significance. That's how the world's lens works. But let's start with here today to say, okay, let's remove... I've had lots of times at the optician at the moment. That's why you're getting lots about lenses at the moment. Let's remove those lenses of how the world thinks, and let's put God's lens in. And it's going to be beautiful, because the world's lenses are all to do with judgment and ranking and comparison and competition. But God's lens is to do with mercy and grace. That's what we had at the beginning of Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, everything else comes out of that. We're going to look to the mercy of God and not the judgment of others. And we're going to look at 3 lenses today. The lens of faith, the lens of the body, and the lens of grace. Can you remember that? Faith, the body, and grace. So faith, first of all. We read here a curious phrase. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Paul, in his leadership of many, many churches, had a common problem. And that was division within the churches, where one group thought they were better than the other. And one of the divisions was often between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians. And in Rome, it was kind of different from normal. What had happened was, normally, the Jewish Christians had a sense of superiority over the Gentile Christians because Christianity is fundamentally Jewish. It's a Jewish saviour. We come out of a Jewish testament in the Bible. But in Rome, what had happened was the Emperor Claudius had kicked out all of the Jews, including the Christian Jews. And so the Gentile Christians had been left on their own, and they had taken control of the church. And they continued to do their jobs and get wealthy. But eventually, the Jews were allowed back into Rome, including the Jewish Christians. And they returned, but now they'd lost everything. They were poor. And the Gentile Christians had all of the power. So he had a problem in Rome. And the whole of chapters 1 to 11 are really trying to deal with that, as is later on in Romans. And Paul works hard to help them see how faith in Jesus will remove all of those divisions. And in chapters 1 to 3, he does this by telling them that everyone, whoever they are, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their gender, whatever anything about them, however tall or short they are, they all have one thing in common in their status before God. They are all sinners. They all fall short of God's glory. This is all Romans 3. And suddenly we see all of these differences and which cause division just brought right down. We're all sinners before God. And then he says, but we were all saved in the same way if we're believers. Not through our own efforts, not through our own status or our background or our family history, but simply through faith in what Jesus has done. That's what faith means for Paul, always. So when you find yourself wondering how important you are, and in particular how important you are at St. Patrick's, you start looking around and you start comparing yourself to measure up. The first lens you must put on is the one that sees everyone around you and yourself as a forgiven sinner. There's this great band I love called Citizens, and they have a line to one of their songs, Day by Day, and it says, "A sinner saved, a stumbling saint." Oh, that's beautiful. When I look out at St. Patrick's, and when I look in the mirror, I see a sinner saved, a stumbling saint. Isn't that beautiful? And so suddenly our value rests not in what we've done, but what's been done for us by Jesus. So the first thing is humbly. We're humbly confident Christians. We're humbly because we know that we had nothing to bring. All we had to bring to the Lord. Do you remember what I said in the first sermon? All we had to bring was our sin. But he gave salvation to sinners through faith in Jesus. All I had to do was bring my sin and then cling to Jesus. So when I want to know what is my value, what is my worth, I don't look at what I bring was that sin. I look at Jesus. I start realizing, yes, I need to be humble about myself. I was a sinner, but I have Jesus, and that makes me infinitely valuable. Humbly confident Christians. So that's the first lens, faith. The second one, body. This is a shorter one. And here's my question to you. Think about this. Which part of your body would you be happy to do without? Right. If I said, right, you've got to hand over a bit of your body, and you've got to think, what is it? Now, I know some of you, if you're like me, you're thinking fat. That's what's going first. I've got to be careful how I look here. Fat. That's what's going first. But then you've got to remember you've got to lose it all. Right, and then you've got no energy and you die. So that's not a good one to choose, just say. So which part of your body are you happy to do without? The thing is, don't even try your appendix, right? It turns out your appendix is important, because if you have V&D, vomiting and diarrhea, you lose all the good bacteria, but it gets stored in your little appendix, like a little hotel, and it comes out again, and it helps you digest. So you don't want to lose your appendix, see? It's harder than you thought. It turns out you're not happy to lose any part of your body. You want it. And that's Paul's point here. When he says this, "But just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." The word member here really means like limbs or bits of the body. It's picking up what Paul's already said in 1 Corinthians. He said, there's no one bit of your body which is more important than the others. You don't say, "Oh, I'll be happy to do without ears because I've got eyes." You don't think that, do you? You want both eyes and ears. He says in Corinthians, you don't want to be all eyes, partly because that would look weird. But also, you wouldn't be able to pick up stuff. You wouldn't be able to get your eye anywhere. You have to roll everywhere, and that would be really dizzying. You're like, ooh. There's no bit of the body which is not important. And here's the point. You are indispensable. You are indispensable to St. Patrick's. That's what Jesus says. It doesn't matter what you feel, you are indispensable. And I want to say actually to those of you live streaming, because you can't come to church yet because of COVID, and we really understand why that is. But we do want you to hear this. We miss you. And we are less because of you. You are indispensable to us, and we are looking forward to and praying for the day when you can join us again. So the body lens says that you are indispensable. The faith lens taught us that it humbled us. We are sinners, but we are loved sinners. And grace is the third lens. We are different by design. Look at this. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. First, the thing we notice is if you're a believer, you have been given a gift. According to the grace given to each of us. Not to some of us, but to each of us. Every one of us has been given gifts so that we can contribute what? To the building up of God's people so that they can go about their mission of proclaiming Jesus. That's what we've been given gifts for. For the building up of God's people so that God's people can go about the mission of proclaiming Jesus. And We all have been given gifts in that task. And a few things to note about this. They're different. Look at the list. They're different sets of gifts. And in fact, if we look at other lists in the Bible, in Corinthians and Ephesians, we see more gifts mentioned there. Secondly, some are supernatural, like prophecy here, like healing in Corinthians. But most aren't, actually. Most are quite ordinary. Things like mercy and serving and teaching and encouraging and giving. But so how do you know when something's a spiritual gift? When sometimes it's obviously supernatural and other times it seems quite normal. Well, you know it's a spiritual gift because it's given by the Spirit for the purpose of building up the church and equipping it for the mission of the church. That's the first thing. And secondly, it achieves eternal results. Like Rachel, we know, is a fantastic administrator, our church administrator. But I guess you'd be good and skilled at that job anywhere. Although she would say that the Lord helps her on a day-to-day basis. But what's the difference? Well, the difference is that through her administration, all the different ministries of St. Patrick's flow more easily. We get to reach more people with the gospel. We get to share in our home groups together more effectively. Lunch club can run. And suddenly we see something quite ordinary starts having eternal results. So how do I know that I have that gift? Well, simply, how do you know whether you have an ability given by the Spirit? It's because you have the ability to do it. You have the tools, the resources to do it. So with prophecy, we don't have time to go into that today, but we're going to look at that in lifetime at some point in the future. Simply that I have this ability, prophetic gift. Serving here means doing the practical tasks that help the church run and be a church. Things like administration, we thought about that. Things like moving chairs. I don't take this for granted. There was a time in which I did not have a very big gift for moving chairs because of my arthritic hip. Other people have an amazing gift for moving chairs. And when that's used in the service of God's people, that is enabling worship to the living God on a Sunday. Whether it's cooking meals, as we saw in Lunch Club, amazing, sort of miraculous on my Lunch Club on Tuesday, cooking meals on a stove, well, not cooking, sorry, heating up food on a stove over in 47 Parker Road to feed sort of 40 people here in church. It was amazing. Being a steward on a Sunday. And so how do you know you've got that gift? Well, how do you know you've got the gift of providing food for people? Well, you haven't poisoned anyone yet. That's a pretty good sign. And people don't avoid ever eating anything you've made. You simply know because the Lord has given you an ability for it. How do you know? One of the things is these flower arrangements. Is, you know, being able to worship God with the beauty of his creation in a wonderful way. Well, we've got the ability to do it. If I did a flower arrangement, well, ask Katie how that would go. We have an ability. Teaching is obvious. Encouraging. Here it means encouraging people in their walk with Jesus. Some people have that gift more than others. They're just encouraging people. But we must note here, encouraging here means both comforting the disturbed, picking up those who are really struggling in their walk with the Lord, but also disturbing the comfortable, those who got quite comfortable about sitting back and taking it easy. Leading's obvious. Showing mercy is coming to someone's aid when they're in trouble. I know people who can't help themselves. They see somebody in trouble and they go and sort of rescue them. What a great ministry to have. So you know, I said giving. Did I miss out giving? Aha, yes it is. Sorry, that's a bad one to miss out. Giving, now, that's not measured by whether you, if you want to know, do I have the gift of giving? It's not measured by whether you enjoy giving away your money or your possessions. Because that's not true of any of these gifts, actually. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have to encourage us to use them. Now, how do I know I've got the gift of giving? Well, I have more material resources than I need. If you fall into that category, you have the gift of giving. You have the resources to use in God's service. That is what a gift is. But I want to say this. It's not just that we've been given different gifts, but God has given these gifts in different amounts. And this has taken me a long time to realize. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you one way or the other. See, I've got a brother. And my brother is fantastically gifted. He always aces exams. But mostly, he's got an incredible capacity for work. Like, phenomenal. He's one of the leading this country's leading surgeons in his field. And as you can imagine, that means, you know, some days he has 11-hour operations. It's incredibly demanding on his time. But he also, amongst all that, runs the youth group at his church. He runs it, right? It wasn't existing. He ran it, started up. And he's a great, committed father and husband. And I thought, I've got to be like my brother. I've just got to work harder. What was I finding was I was comparing myself to him, beating myself up, and I drove myself so hard that I started falling apart. And crucially, I started becoming un-Christ-like. Why did I do that? Well, I was conforming to the pattern of this world. I was looking at myself through the lens of this world and thinking, in order to have value, I need to be as good as my brother. Have you ever had that? Where either you just give up hope, or you drive yourself on to try and be what someone else is because you think you find your value by looking at yourself and what you can do. But look at verse 6. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. It turns out the Lord has given my brother the capacity to work ridiculously hard. He hasn't given me that same capacity. I try to work hard, don't get me wrong. But not to the level he can. But you see, when you understand it's just a gift from the Lord and he just asked me to use the gifts he's given me, not the gifts he hasn't, do you see how that frees you up? You no longer start comparing yourself with other people. You start thinking, I will just use what the Lord has given me and I will use it to his glory as a living sacrifice. And then actually that frees you to rejoice in the gifts of others. Let me give you another example of somebody who has a capacity for work. I didn't warn him about this, so I hope he's, embarrassed. And I will say something rude about him later, just to balance it out. I believe in that. And this is Dave Atkinson. You may remember the Syrian refugee crisis. Well, Dave was sort of responsible for the resettling of 20,000 refugees. He was a civil servant before he retired and took a life of ease and luxury doing nothing all day. There we are. Bit of balance restored. It was incredibly long hours. And he would say the Lord, and has said, the Lord equipped him during that time. But during that time, he didn't ask me to preach less often at St. Patrick's or lead less. I was thinking, this is mad. You're working late into the night every night. And I thought, I am so grateful to the Lord that he's gifted Dave to be able to work a phenomenal amount, more than I could ever do. When you realise everything is a gift, you learn, actually it takes the pressure off you, but also it means you no longer compare yourself to others, you start rejoicing in what others give. And look at the parable of the bags of gold. I love that story. Those two servants, one given 5 bags, one given 2 bags. The master doesn't look at their productivity, how much they produce at the end. He just looked at whether they use what they're being given. He didn't criticize the one who only produced 2 bags for only producing 2 bags, because he knew he'd given him 2 bags. I don't know why he decided to give him 2 bags. I don't know why the Lord has decided to give me some gifts and not other gifts I would love. I don't know why he hasn't gifted you in some ways, but he has gifted you in others. I don't know why he's gifted you in the amount he did, but he knows what he wants to give you. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that liberating? So we can be humbly confident Christians. Humbly confident because of faith, knowing I am a sinner, a rebel against God, who has been saved by Jesus through faith in Jesus because of his love for me, for you. The body, I am essential. I matter because I belong to God's people. They will be less without me serving. And grace, I am gifted just the right amount for the work God has called me to do. No more, no less. But one final thing. Learning from the third servant, who was given 1 bag of gold and buried it and produced nothing with it. The warning is this, we must use our gifts. Here, that's what Paul means when he says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. He's simply saying this, if you've been gifted, use it. There are no excuses for not using it. If you've been gifted to serve God's people in their mission to proclaim Jesus, but you are so distracted by other things, you're not using that gift. Jesus says, Paul says, that is unacceptable. And I want to say this at this point. It's quite a hard word to finish with, but I want us to hear it. COVID's been a weird time for us. For a lot of us, a lot of the ways we've served sort of were put on hold for 18 months. Well, our activities are starting again. Our gifts have been waiting dormant. It's time to use them again. It's time to get serving again. Why? Because our service is a living sacrifice. It is a gift of worship to the Lord who loves us. Let's get serving again using the gifts we've been given. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your, well, for faith first of all. Because it is through faith that we were saved. It was through faith that Jesus' death on the cross became his death on the cross for me. That I may, a sinner, a rebel, one who had fallen short of your glory, should be made your child. Lord, we are also part of the body. We belong and we are essential. We thank you for that. Even those of us who are at home and are isolated, and in fact maybe long-term isolated, that they are essential to our family, whether it's through their prayer for us or whatever it is. We thank you that we belong. We are essential. And we thank you for your grace that you have gifted us just the right amount to do the work you've called us to. Lord, please show us what those gifts are. And please give us then the determination to use them. Amen. If you do want to think more about what your gifts might be, contact me. Just email me and say, David, I'd love to have a chat. And we can talk about how you can, you know, what your gifts might be. And then from that, you can work out how you might serve the Lord. Tony.